something you're not receiving but would like to receive, we try and put out a weekly update of just ways in which we can be praying for one another, things we can be praising God for. So if that's something you're not receiving currently but would like to receive, why don't you just take one of those welcome cards out of the pew in front of you. You can write down on the back that you would like to receive that that email, the weekly prayer update, or we have two different weekly emails we send out from the church here. One kind of gives you an update on things that are coming up on the calendar. The other one is a prayer update. So write your email on that. You can put it in the offering box at the back, and we'll make sure to get you added to that so that you can be praying along with us for folks in our church community and folks outside of our church community as well. So let's take an opportunity and we'll pray together right now, and then we'll look into God's Word together. Father, thank you again for your many blessings in our lives. I thank you, God, that all of this is through Christ and not through us. God, thank you that our salvation doesn't hinge on our ability to do everything right consistently, because, Lord, if it was a matter of us being perfect, none of us would have any hope at all. But it is because your perfect Son willingly laid down his life for ours, taking our punishment upon himself on the cross there, that, God, you were able to justly extend to us that offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus. We praise you for that and thank you for that, Lord, and ask that by your Spirit and your power, you would help us, Lord, day by day, moment by moment, to make choices that honor you and glorify you, that you would strengthen us to live the lives of victory that we can have only through faith in your Son. And now we ask your blessing on our time and your Word, God. Open our hearts and minds to the truth of what you have to teach us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are finally coming to the end of our study in Psalm 119. We have been in the longest chapter of the Bible for, well, it'll be a total of 22 separate weeks, because there's 22 sections of 8 verses in this psalm, all based on the Hebrew alphabet, if I can bring that back to your memory. Each section of 8 verses begins with each line in each section of those 8 verses begins with that unique letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 verses begin with A, the second 8 verses begin with B, and so on. And so we're coming to the very end of our study together in that book this morning. Over the past few months, we have been encouraged by so many different verses in this wonderful psalm telling us how to walk in obedience to God's Word. The final section of this psalm, this last set of 8 verses, is kind of a summary of sorts. It includes elements of prayer and praise and dependence and deliverance, and it's all contained within a strong focus on God's Word. As a matter of fact, every single one of these last 8 verses, and every single one of them, our author mentions Scripture in some way or another. Twice in speaking to God, he talks about your Word, he talks about your statutes. Twice he talks about your commandments, your precepts, your law, your ordinances. And so as we work our way through this, it's really clear to see that God's Word is definitely on our author's mind. Finds its way into every verse. So how about ours then? How about yours? Is God's Word on your mind? Probably right now it is, because you're in church and that's what we're doing, right? I mean, God's Word is on our mind because that's what we're talking about. But what about later today? What about tomorrow? What about next Thursday? If you're anything like me, you'll probably find, or you've probably found, that there are some times when God's Word is foremost on your mind. That's exactly what you're thinking about. It's there, you're readily recalling it. And then there's other times where it's about the furthest thing from your mind, because whatever you're doing, it's just not in your mind at all. I'm reading through the book of Proverbs again right now in my morning devotions, and I've read that book in its entirety, or in part in its entirety. I've read it several times, and yet it never fails that as I go back to one of these biblical books that I've read before, I keep finding things that I know I've seen before, because I've read the book before, so I know I've read that verse before, but it'll still pop off the page at me, and I'll go, oh, wow, I must have forgotten that one. Man, that is a great, well, that's a good verse. I should remember that verse. Or, you know, that would have been really good to have in my mind the other day when I was wrestling through whatever it was. Man, that would have been great. And it's almost like having spiritual amnesia. Because I'm sure I knew it. I'm sure I've seen it before. I've read through that. I've probably read that verse a dozen times or more. How could I forget? And yet we do. You know, most of us probably don't know too many people who have actually experienced any kind of medical amnesia, but I suppose for us it more often finds its way into books and movies and that sort of thing. It's a nice little plot device to kind of move the plot forward. But it's a real problem that some people experience where they actually have difficulty or an inability to recall certain events. When I worked in emergency services on ambulances over the years, I had several opportunities to interact with and treat people that had some form of amnesia. We would call it short-term memory loss or short-term kind of amnesia. Usually it came about as the result of like a minor head injury. You know, they got their bell rung really good and they just had trouble remembering some of the more immediate things that led up to it or even things over the last couple of hours or days or weeks. And what's really interesting about short-term memory loss is that people can remember, usually in that instance, they can remember stuff that they've known for years, but they have trouble remembering the stuff that they have only kind of brought into their mind more recently. So, for instance, if they've been living in the same place for a long time, you ask them their address, they'll tell you their address. They can tell you the names of their family members. They can remember their birth date, but they can't always remember what day of the week it is right now, or what month we're in, or what they were doing right before all of this happened, or who the president is, or something like that. They have trouble with that short-term recall. And so right now you're saying, okay, so what does this have to do with our study in Psalms, Greg? Well, it's this. It's I want us to avoid spiritual amnesia, whether short-term or long-term. I want us to avoid finding ourselves experiencing spiritual amnesia. See, God wants us to be so familiar with His Word that even if we got knocked around in the head a bit and couldn't remember what we were doing or where we were going, that we'd still be able to remember His promises to us. That it's something that we have spent so much time with that would be one of those things that even short-term memory loss wouldn't be able to take from us. How do we do that? How do we keep from forgetting God's Word? Well, three simple words, repetition, repetition, repetition. You know, just keep doing it over and over again. Keep reading it. That's why I'm going back to the Psalms again for the umpteenth time. You know, there's good stuff there, and I know I forget it if I don't keep going over it. The more time we spend focused on God's Word, the easier a time we will have remembering it. The psalmist shows us in this final section of Psalm 119 just how focused he was on the Word of God. There's four different things that show us how focused he was on the Word of God. First, it is the subject of his prayer. He prays about God's Word. It's the subject of his prayer. Secondly, it is a matter of praise for him. He praises God for giving him his Word. Thirdly, he depends on it. It is what he goes to when he needs to depend on someone or something. God's Word he finds is dependable, so he depends on it. And fourth, he experiences deliverance through it. God's Word tells him how to be delivered, ultimately, eternally, and spiritually. So let's jump into our final look at Psalm 119. If you're not already there, open to about the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, and we are in the very final set of eight verses, beginning in verse 169. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 169. Let me go ahead and read these final eight verses for us, and then we'll dig into them together. The psalmist writes, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So here we see our author first focusing on God's word by praying about it. The first two verses of this section actually kind of run parallel to each other. Thought for thought, they kind of match up as you work your way through them. There in each verse, he prays to God for help. In each verse, he craves either understanding or deliverance. But both of those things, he recognizes in both verses, those are only going to come according to God's word. And so he prays, he asks that his prayers might come near to God, that God would hear them, that God would answer them. Look at those first two verses again. He says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication now come before you. Deliver me now according to your word." He cries out to God, brings God his supplications. Those two words, our cries and our supplications, they're fairly similar, but it's worth looking into in just a little bit more detail and seeing the nuances of what it is that he's asking for here. Now, I would guess that every mother in this room probably well knows the cry of her own child. Moms never cease to amaze me in that. It can be a crowded room. It can be at the park with 100 kids yelling and screaming. But if her kid is crying, man, that mom's ears pick up and she's looking over there and zeroing in on what's going on. I hear my child crying. In the same way, God knows the cries of his children. He knows your cry. He knows my cry. He knows us so well that when we cry out to him, he knows exactly who it is. His ears are always turned to us. God always hears our prayers. So the author brings his cry to the Lord, but he also brings his supplications. And our supplications versus our cries, they're only slightly different, but they're equally dependent. It's still that, "God, I need you" kind of a thing to reach out with. Supplications are the pleas of a person who's in need, crying out to someone who has the ability to intercede and to help them, crying out to one who is in a greater position. And so our author brings his cries and his supplications to the Lord, and the really beautiful thing about cries and supplications is that we can be sure that God hears them always. We have an enormous privilege to be able to pray to the God of all creation at any time of the day or night, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, whether things are difficult or whether we are crying out from the depths of our own depravity and sin. We have this enormous privilege to be able to cry out in prayer to the Lord God and to know that he hears us. You notice too what the psalmist prays for in these verses. He prays for understanding and he prays for deliverance. First, he prays that God would give him the practical insights he needs to live life in the physical world here. "God, give me understanding. Help me to understand your word, what it means to my life, and how that should affect the way I'm living. Give me understanding." And secondly, he prays that God would pull him out of those difficult times, that he would deliver him, that he would extricate him from the problems that he faced. But the one thing that I want you to notice more than anything is what he bases his prayers on. It's not on his own righteousness. It's not on his sense of worth before the Lord. He bases his prayers on God's word. That's our author's focus. Every petition, every cry, every supplication is made according to God's word. And so what we find here is he's not asking for anything more, really, than what God has already promised him in his word. God, I'm just asking you to do what you have already said you would do. I'm asking for help. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for a sense of your presence with me. Whatever it is specifically in that moment, God, I'm just asking for what you've already promised me right here. If we want to keep from forgetting God's word, one good thing, the example our author sets here for us, incorporate it into your prayers. Make God's word a part of your prayers. You can pray God's word right back to him. You know, God, I'm really resonating with this passage in Psalms or in Proverbs or this thing that I read. I want to pray right along with Paul. God, I need the same thing that Paul needed. I need the same thing that David needed. I need that, God. Pray about what you've read in Scripture. Pray before you read Scripture. Pray that it might be lived out in your life on a daily basis. God, help me to do this. So if you want to keep from forgetting God's word, pray about it. The pleas of verses 169 and 170 give way to praise in the next two verses. And here we see our author maintaining a focus on God's word by praising God for it. As God grants to us spiritual understanding and deliverance, I don't feel like it can help but kind of create in us this desire to praise him. Wow, God, you have provided. You have delivered. Thank you. I praise you for it. We praise God for all of the answered prayers, certainly. Verses 171 and 2, he says, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Friends, we have so many reasons to praise God. And forgiveness, of course, being first and foremost, we need to praise God regularly, constantly, for his willingness to forgive us for our sins. The reality is that each of us knows what it is to be stained by sin. We all know what that is. Scripture's clear. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done wrong things. We have all chosen to, let's not mince words, we've chosen to rebel against the Lord at different points in our lives. When I know the right thing to do and I willingly and consciously make the choice to do that thing instead, I am rebelling against the Lord. And we've done that. We've rebelled against God and his word on countless occasions. And while God will not ignore our sin, nor will God say, "Oh, it's okay, I love you so much, it doesn't matter." No, it matters. He is a holy and righteous God who is offended by sin. What God does do is he offers to forgive it. And he does so by offering his son to pay our penalty for us. And so justice is still served. Punishment was still given for those sins. But it was because someone stepped in and took that punishment for us. God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to be punished and to die for our sins so that anyone who would put their faith in him and ask God for forgiveness would receive it. And that is a wonderful gift. Everyone who has confessed their sins to God and believed in Jesus for salvation, every one of us who have done that, we know what it is then to be a redeemed sinner. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased back by that forgiveness, by that work on the cross. We are pardoned rebels. And God has assured his children then that he will finish the good work that he has started in each one of us. That's his promise in his word. In light of forgiveness then, brothers and sisters, we have every reason to praise God for that forgiveness that he willingly offers to us. And the psalmist here, he breaks out in praise because God has now shown him how to live a godly life. The Bible is full of practical instruction God instructs us how to live an upright life that pleases and honors and glorifies Him. And God wants us to make decisions in such a way that it reflects our knowledge of His Word, that we are making our decisions because this is how God has instructed me, and in light of that, this is the decision I'm going to choose to make. That's why we spend so much time in God's Word here at Pine Grove. That's why we don't preach out of the newspaper or you know, just what's happening in the world. We're straight out of the Word. Not to say that we can't take the Word and apply it to what's going on in the world. Absolutely. And we should be doing that. But that's why we do this. That's why we have our growth groups that meet during the year, that we want to be spending time digging into God's Word, understanding it, looking to apply His truth to our lives. God has given us instruction. It's right here in your Bible, so let it teach you and praise God for it. Thank Him and praise Him for giving you His Word. Make it a matter of prayer and praise and worship of the Lord. Sing your praise to the Lord. That's why we sing songs that so much draw right out of Scripture here. Some of the words are taken right off the page and we just sing them back to the Lord in praise. Thank God for His Word. The psalmist praises God not only for the fact that God has taught him His Word, but also because of the character of God's Word itself. The character of what it is that you hold in your hands there. Verse 172, he says, all of God's commandments are righteousness. Every single one of them. That's similar to what he said back in verse 138, where he talked about zeal consuming him because other people had forgotten God's Word. He's like, no, God, all of your commandments are righteousness. Not only are they right, they are the essence of righteousness. God's Word defines what is right. This is our standard here. God's Word, the Bible, it is absolute truth. So if another standard is held up against the Bible and it contradicts Scripture, then I'm going to say we can safely disregard that other standard, because God's Word, God's commandments are righteousness. This is ultimate truth. God's Word teaches us right from wrong, and more than that, it informs us of the way to be saved from the consequences of our sins. It lays out for us in absolute clarity that it is through the confession of our sin to God and faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so we have every reason to praise God, even if we were just to limit it to, well, just the Bible. Then we have every reason to praise God, even if it was just the Bible that we were looking at. But here's the slight catch to all of this. We can't praise God for His Word if we don't know it. If we're not spending any time in it and really coming to understand His truth and seeing how it applies to our daily lives, tough to praise God for something that you really don't know anything about. We've got to be in the Word. So if you want to keep from forgetting God's Word, well then, praise Him for it. Make it a part of your prayer, make it a part of your praise. And so this is all great so far. But what about those times in our lives when things are going really, really bad? And we've all had those times. Maybe you're in one right now. What about those times when I really need help? Our author shows us in the next three verses here that God's Word should still be our focus, even in difficult times. God has given us His Word so that, thirdly, we can depend on it. We can depend on it. How does God's Word help us in difficult times? Well, first it reminds us of who is on the throne. Who's in charge here? Who's in control? It reminds us of the promises that God has made to us. It reminds us of how powerful He is and able to deal with whatever the problem is that we face. We take our problems that can seem so large from our perspective and we compare them to the God of all creation who loves us and sent his son to die for us, those problems get really small next to an infinite God. In each of the next three verses here, our author gives us an example of what he depends on God and his word for. First, he says that he depends on God and his word for help. In verse 173, he says, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts." In the Old Testament, this was kind of one of those poetic ways of talking about things. Sometimes when they would speak in this way of "let your hand be ready to help me," the hand symbolized a person's power or their strength. And so here the psalmist is looking to God who has the power and the skill and the readiness to be a present help to him. And he says, "God, help me. Let your hand be ready to help me." And what did he need help with? Well, certainly the adversaries that he mentioned time and again as we worked our way through the psalm here, the people that were standing opposed to him seemingly at every turn. But I have no doubt that he probably needed help in many of the same areas that you and I do. Just God's daily presence and daily help with things in our daily lives, in very practical matters, in our struggle against sin, in our struggle against our adversary, the devil, that we need God's help in all of those things. And here our author displays his dependence on God and his word for help. He recognizes that God is the one to go to for help, and he declares that he has chosen God's precepts. "This is my choice, God. I choose your word. I choose the truth." And he's chosen to obey God's commandments by loving him and by walking in his ways, even if it's a faltering step along the way. Next, we see the psalmist depending on God and his word for salvation. In verse 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." How many things would you say you've truly longed for in your life? He longs for salvation. He craves it. He hungers for it. "God, I want that so badly." He understood salvation. He had experienced a portion of that salvation in his life. He knew what it was to be saved by God, but he also knew that there was more coming. That there was this finality of salvation one day when we will be delivered from these bodies of sin and death, when we will be set free from all of the troubles and the struggles of this mortal life, when we will be raised above the temptations and the assaults of Satan and be brought into the very presence of God. That's ultimately what he longed for. "I want to be there, God. I want to be with you at the end of all things." That's what he longs for. He longs for salvation. Every aspect of salvation, to be saved, past tense, when I believed in Christ, to I'm being saved right now as I continue to walk with the Lord. I will be saved in the future when either the Lord returns or he takes me home to be with him forever. That full scope, the whole thing. Think about how full our salvation is. By God's grace and mercy, he covers and forgives every sin. Every single one. Think about how our salvation is grounded. It's grounded on the cross of Christ. That final sacrifice where our Lord was able to declare, "It is finished." Meaning there's nothing left to be done or to be improved on. Salvation is well grounded because it is grounded on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Think about how simple our salvation is. Simple enough that a child can truly understand it, that to confess our sin and believe in Christ. It's that simple. It's so simple that a sinner can be forgiven and receive immediate peace and joy based on the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That's how simple it is. It's a gift to be received. And think about how unchangeable our salvation is. Our salvation doesn't rest on our feelings. Do I feel saved today or do I not feel saved today? It's not about how we feel. It's not about our moods. It's not even about our ongoing struggle with sin. It rests on Christ's completed work. It is finished. Isn't that salvation something worth longing for? It's no wonder that our author declares God's law to be his delight, because it's in the law that we not only read about God's judgments, but we also read about the way of forgiveness. The first part of verse 174 here tells us that this man of God, what he longs for, but the second half shows us what his present satisfaction is. He is satisfied and delighted by God's word. Well, our author also depends, so not only on God and his word for help and for salvation, but finally in verse 175, we see that he depends on God and his word for life too. Verse 175, he says, "Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me." See, there must be life in order to praise God, and that's what the psalmist prays for here. He wants to live with the express purpose of praising God. Let me live, God. Fill my soul full of life. Preserve it from wandering in the ways of sin and death. Do these things, God, so that I might praise you. And still, even in those times when he is most active in praising God, our author senses his own insufficiency that presses on him, and so he also prays, "Let your ordinances help me." That is, God, give me such a clear understanding of your word and your judgments. Give me such a clear understanding of your character and my salvation that I might be helped to give you unceasing praise, O God. Now, I'm sure that we too, like our author, sometimes we may find our desire to praise God hindered in some way. We spent a lot of time last week talking about that. Sometimes it feels like spiritual life is ebbing away. I'm feeling so distant from God. I feel like my prayers don't make it past the ceiling. I'm just feeling adrift. And too often it's our knowledge of our own inconsistencies, our own spiritual carelessness, our plain old unspiritual behavior that dampens our song of praise to the Lord, because I know myself. I know how I failed God in what I said or what I thought or what I did just yesterday or just an hour ago, and that can make it hard to want to praise God. But here's the thing, we need to let every recollection of our sin be accompanied by a humble yet assured confidence of the Lord's pardoning grace. Christ died for that too. And that even though, Lord, I regret what I did, I can still praise you because you've forgiven me. And I thank you for that. God is dependable. God's word is dependable. We can depend on God and his word for help, for salvation, for daily life. God wants us to depend on him for everything. He's the one who gives us life and breath. He's the one who blesses us, who sustains us, who provides for us. And he alone is always dependable. Always. His word assures us of this. The Bible is dependable because God, who authored it, is dependable. And what a blessing to have it and to be able to remember it in a time of difficulty. The more we rely on God's word, the more we will remember it in times of trouble. So if you want to keep from forgetting God's word, depend on it. In the last verse of Psalm 119, our author again seeks God's deliverance. Even when he has strayed from the Lord, he doesn't forget God's word. He maintains his focus by remembering that he is being delivered by God's word. You know, I got to tell you, many authors and commentators have kind of puzzled at this last verse of the psalm because it seems to contradict so much of what we have seen the psalmist say throughout this chapter. After all, hasn't he time and again pointed to his own basic integrity and faithfulness, and yet here he speaks of wandering from God's precepts? And I think what our author is actually doing here is kind of making a declaration that I'm not trusting in myself. Not trusting in himself, not trusting in his own righteousness. Instead, he trusts God and God's word alone for his deliverance. Look at that last verse, 176. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The psalmist, like each of us, knows that there have been times in his life where he has gone astray like a lost sheep. Maybe frequently, maybe willfully, maybe even hopelessly. If it were not for the grace of God, I have wandered off, God, like a sheep. I have gone astray. He knows that he's wandered from the path. He knows that he's become lost because of it. Not like a dog. Dogs find their way home. Sheep just wander off and they keep wandering. How often do we hear about some hiker who set out for a short hike and got lost for hours or even days? You know, they didn't have sufficient provisions, they didn't have the map or the compass, or, you know, their cell phone battery went dead, or their GPS failed, or they didn't have enough water and enough food, and they didn't have enough clothing or a tent or whatever else, and they get hopelessly lost, have no idea which way to go, and search and rescue has to go out and hopefully locate them before they expire. You know, in much the same way, our author knows that there are times when we can feel hopelessly lost and separated from God. And in those moments, sometimes it's difficult to tell what direction we should even be going to try and reconnect with God, to try and get back on the right path. And so what we have to do is we have to rely on God to seek us in that moment. I can't even find my way back to God. I need God to find me. And the beauty is that Christ does that. Scripture tells us that he came to seek and save that which was lost. That's all of us. Like the story of the Good Shepherd, Jesus comes looking for us to save us. God certainly seeks a relationship with us, each of us, through forgiveness and faith in Christ, but we have to be willing to be saved. We have to accept that gift of salvation. God offers it freely, but we have to receive it. How ridiculous would it be if that lost hiker who's been, you know, out in the wilds for 6 days and ran out of water 3 days ago and hasn't had anything to eat all week long and is suffering from exposure and stuff, if the search and rescue crew shows up and they're like, we're here, and he says, no, that's okay. I can take care of myself. I don't need you guys. That would be ridiculous. We need saving. More than that, we need our rescuer to seek and find us because we can't do it on our own. But through it all, the psalmist is still able to say, I do not forget your commandments. God, even though I make the poor decision to do the wrong thing, I don't forget what the right thing is. I know right. I approve of it. I admire it. I love it. I long for it. God, I don't want to be satisfied to just continue in my sin like it doesn't matter. I need you to help me live righteously. Our author's saying here, God, look, I do not and I cannot forget your righteous commandments. I know that I am always happiest and always safest when I obey you. So whatever your struggle is right now, whatever your difficulty is right now, God can deliver you from it. God can deliver you through it. Even if your struggle is that you feel that somehow you have wandered from God and His ways like a lost sheep, know that God will seek you and find you, that He specializes in finding and forgiving. God's Word tells us of His deliverance. So if you want to keep from forgetting God's Word, be delivered by it. You cannot forget the means by which you were saved, by which you were delivered. You cannot forget the means by which you received God's message of salvation. Our author has clearly been a man of great focus on God's Word. His strong desire all the way through this psalm has been to walk according to God's Word, to know it, live it, be obedient to it. So how do we keep ourselves from developing a bad case of spiritual amnesia? Make sure God's Word is in our long-term memory. Make God's Word the focus of your prayer, your praise, your dependence, and your deliverance. That's what it's there to help us do. Make God's Word the focus of your prayer, praise, dependence, and deliverance. Bring God's Word into your daily prayer life. Pray about His promises. Pray that He'll help you to remember them. Make God's Word the subject of your praises. Go ahead, praise Him for giving you His Word, telling you about how to be saved. Sing your praises to Him. Depend on God's Word. It is true and trustworthy. It instructs us and it encourages us. And finally, be delivered by God's Word, because it alone contains the true message of salvation. There is no other way to be saved than through Jesus, whom the Bible teaches us about. So do you want to keep from forgetting God's Word? Then make God's Word the subject of your prayer, your praise, your dependence, and your deliverance. Let's pray together. God, we have every reason to thank You, every reason to praise You. And God, we thank You especially for Your Word that You have given us and preserved for us, exactly what You want us to hold in our hands this morning, that we might know You, that we might know of Your love, Your holiness and righteousness, that we might know of our sinfulness and inability to connect with You apart from Your forgiveness. And I thank You, God, for revealing so clearly in Your Word how we can find forgiveness for our sin and eternal life in Your presence. God, Your Word is wondrous. We are so grateful to have it, and we thank You and praise You for it, and ask, God, that You would make it something that we crave and long for, that we would seek the sweetness of Your Word, the richness of it, that we would seek to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and retention of it, that we would depend on it, God, and find that we are truly delivered from all things just the way Your Word tells us, through faith in Christ. So we thank You, God. We praise You, and we declare our great need for You, and thank You for Your presence. In Christ's name, amen.